The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. Y'all look tired. You know, we had a great night last night. I really want to thank every one of you who were able to help us. And as David commented, it took a lot of help. But it was worth it. It was worth it that people heard the good news of what the birth of Jesus is really all about. And so we continue that theme today as we continue in worship. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And as they are, we were singing about holy, that God is holy. And that is a concept that means that he's different than us. You know, he's perfect and we're not. But the glory is that, like when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and saw the holiness of the Lord, he did confess that he himself, he knew he was a sinner. And I'm a man of unclean lips, he says, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But he was drawn in by the holiness. And I want you to experience that today. It's not that he withdrew, he was drawn in. And we are drawn into the Holy Savior. We're drawn into a God who is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And we see so much darkness around us, it's nice to know that in this universe there is a God who is in control, who is light, and he's holy. Dear Lord, thank you today for the mystery of your holiness. Thank you, Lord, that though we can't comprehend it all, we believe it. And we thank you, Lord, that in eternity we'll celebrate your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your holiness. And Lord, thank you for the generosity of God's people here. It still continues to amaze me. And we thank you for Brandon and Andy, our missionaries that we're praying for this month. And thank you for all those who came last night and heard the good news. Thank you for all those who participated. Thank you that it wasn't 25 degrees. And that it was more comfortable for us. But more importantly, Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to proclaim the Savior. Lord, please bless these gifts. We give them in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been memorizing again the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And isn't this interesting? He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're memorizing this week. It's a shorter prayer, a shorter section this month, and we give thanks. So we were busy last night, and that's what happens when, you know, you do this thing called Christmas, and we are talking about Christmas questions. And Christmas is a time when we get busy. I saw an article entitled Christmas by the Numbers. All right, so you ready for some stats today? The most substantial chunk of time goes to planning Christmas dinner, consuming nearly 2.5 years of preparation over a lifetime. In addition to meal planning, hosts spend a remarkable 164 weeks cleaning and tidying before welcoming holiday guests. The decorating process itself presents its own time demands. People spend more than 2 days adorning their Christmas trees over a lifetime and 34 hours untangling lights. For these with real trees, an additional 36 hours are spent picking up or vacuuming pine needles over a 63-year period. But despite all the challenges, right, we still maintain enthusiasm for this season of the year. We really do enjoy spending time with family and friends, 44%. We enjoy the festive food and drink, 41%. And giving presents, 34%. Rank among some of our most favorite aspects of Christmas. This year we're trying to remember the children, but we're also taking a little more mature look at Christmas. And this year we said we would answer some questions. And this incredible passage is our theme for the series from Galatians. If Paul was going to write to us about Christmas, perhaps he would say this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So we know that he's divine, he's God's son. He's born of a woman, he's human. And he's also Jewish. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's redemption and adoption was his goal of the mission. Now today, we remember last week, and this was what you wrote on the board last week. It was so thrilling that so many of you chose to write on our board what you were impacted when we were thinking about why a manger. Somebody wrote, "Because they could not find a place," which is accurate. Others said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The best example of the humble Christ, our King, was selected a manger instead of a palace covered in gold and white marble. That person really thought about it, didn't they, huh? Because it's the lowest place. And that's something for us to consider. Somebody else wrote, "My identity is not identified by what I do, but in Christ." And many of us said that last thought about the empathy of Christ really touched us last week when we thought about how he empathizes with us. And do you remember this from Isaiah? Again, I know I try to make a big deal of it because it's always made such a big impact on me. But he doesn't break off bruised reeds. So every one of us is bruised. Every one of us has a heartache. Every one of us has a care or concern, feeling a little overwhelmed. But he doesn't come along and break us off. He doesn't cut us off from the sap. He keeps us in the vine. And smoldering wicks, he doesn't snuff out. Be nice to those smoldering wicks. You might be a smoldering wick. In some season of your life, you might feel like a smoldering wick. But God will never snuff you out. Amen. Instead, he helps build the flame, doesn't he? Huh? Yeah, that's our God. We sometimes sing that he weeps. We serve a God who weeps. That's amazing when you think about the empathy of God. Well, today we're going to be talking about shepherds, okay? So we're kind of moving on, why shepherds? And we put a couple shepherd staffs up here for our reminder. Shepherds are mentioned 117 times in the Bible, 94 times in the Old Testament, and 23 times in the New. There are four times it is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, these shepherds. And it's kind of interesting because God didn't announce the birth of his son to the scribes. He announced it to shepherds. And we're going to try to answer that question, why shepherds today? Why were shepherds included? And I would say there's four reasons that God laid on my heart. First of all, the location. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then the vocation. The fact that they were shepherds is probably important. The proclamation that they heard, that's pretty important, right? And these were shepherds that heard this message. And then their devotion. And the more I look at the shepherds, the more I admire them. They're amazing people in this story. And we need to keep that in mind. So because of the location, now let me remind you of this, that Luke tells us he's a Gentile doctor. He's writing a few decades after the events. And this is what he tells us about this gospel. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." Isn't that great? Have been fulfilled. He's stating this as historic fact. Okay? And being a doctor, you wouldn't know this, but I do. He uses some of the most sophisticated Greek language in the New Testament. In fact, Luke is tough for the beginning Greek or the whatever Greek student. It's when you read Luke, you feel like you know a little Greek, you know? Yeah, that's the way that goes. Well, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. What you realize is Luke interviewed these people. He wouldn't have known about this unless he interviewed them. I think it's very likely that Luke interviewed Mary. When you see the detail of the birth story that he gives us in Luke 1 and 2, it just makes sense to me that he interviewed Mary. He may have interviewed some of the shepherds, but he gives us an accurate account. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Well, Luke chapter 2. It's because of the location there were shepherds. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread. But how did this happen? Well, Luke tells us, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Caesar Augustus' birth name was Octavian. He's Julius Caesar's son. Julius Caesar identified himself as God. So Caesar Augustus was called the Son of God. Rather interesting, huh? He was 5'7", and they say he was handsome. I don't know what that means, but that's what they say. Okay, he took a lot of credit for what was accomplished during his years, during his reign. He said he promoted the Republic. And he also took all the credit for the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that did exist in that time and at the birth of Jesus. Again, remember, it was at God's set time Jesus came. But historians pretty much agree that Caesar Augustus was a bloodthirsty tyrant. So he called for a census. And most historians say he was feeling a little insecure at that time. He just wanted to know how many people are actually in my empire. And so the census was taken. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth. Actually, he traveled down in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So, living in Nazareth, Mary receives the word that she's going to birth the Messiah, which, as you know, was quite a pill for poor Joseph to swallow. But an angel assured him that it was true, and they have to travel to Bethlehem. Now, don't glamorize this, friends. This was not a fun journey. Have you been with a woman that's 9 months pregnant? Can you imagine telling her, okay, we got to make our journey down to Bethlehem? Why do we have to do that? Because Caesar said so. Can't you just hear it? It wasn't an easy journey. Bethlehem is a very interesting place. And it was Bethlehem that they had to go to. Micah, the prophet, a contemporary of Isaiah, 700 years before it happened, pinpoints Bethlehem as the place where Messiah would be born. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now let me unpack this a little bit. You'll notice the old term for Bethlehem Ephrathah, it means fertile fields. It's a very fertile area. It's rich. That's why grazing sheep makes sense in that area. And it is the town of David. And it's obscure. We said this last week. I mean, it's just a small town. It's barely on the map. If you ask AI, they won't know much about it. Google can't find it. You know, I mean, it's small. But it is the city of David. It's where he was born. So when you look at the history and some of the highlights, in Genesis 35, Jacob wrestled with God near Bethlehem. Later, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin and dies. And so she's buried near Bethlehem. There's a wedding in Bethlehem some years later with Ruth and Boaz. And as you know, their great-grandson is David. It's the place where David received the promise of God that a descendant of his would be on the throne forever, which is pointing to the Messiah. Out of you will come for me, God says, for me. One who rules, continues to rule, has an everlasting reign over Israel, and we know over the whole universe. Now, the terms in red tell us something that I think when people heard this during Micah's day, they're like, oh, come on, that couldn't be true. Because he's pointing to the divinity of this one. Let me explain. His origins are from ancient times. His origins. Ancient times in chapter 7 and 20 go back to the time of Abraham. So this dude is going to be as old as Abraham. Wow. That's supernatural. How could he be that old? He's of old, or the New American Standard says, from eternity. It's the picture of the sunrise in the east, and you can look back, way back. So it said from the time of Abraham. Now he's going even further back, and then he culminates this, and he's just saying, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He's saying this guy comes out of eternity. It's a clear reference to the divine nature of the Messiah. 700 years before he came. Sounds a lot like Isaiah, but this is Micah affirming the same truth. A divine ruler who works from eternity is coming. And his name's Wonderful Counselor. You know, that's the way Isaiah says it, right? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, well, when they're asked, this will be next week when the wise men show up, where's the Messiah to be born? Oh, Bethlehem, because that's what Micah said. Isn't that amazing? So it's the location. And it's where shepherds were. There's shepherds out in the field, and David may have been in those very fields. Heavens, David might have killed the lion and the bear in those fields. We don't know, but it is the town of David, the location. How about this? The vocation. Now let's think about this, because shepherds have a rich history in the scripture. If you trace back about shepherds, you'll notice that the second born, not Cain the firstborn, the secondborn Abel, what did he do? Oh, he was a shepherd. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. One commentator said, if Abel hadn't been a shepherd, all the sheep would have died out because they would have been eaten by their enemies. Sheep need a shepherd. And the secondborn of the universe was a shepherd. Interesting. God has a thing for second-born kids. But that's another sermon somewhere. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So we know he's a man of faith. And by faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. The very first one to die still speaks. And he was a shepherd. That's a pretty rich history, isn't it, huh? But oh my, there are many other shepherds in the Old Testament, right? Abraham was a shepherd, Jacob a shepherd, Joseph a shepherd, Moses, David, the prophet Amos, and most gloriously, God himself says he's a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David wrote. I lack nothing. He provides for me. And little sheep have to be provided for. When I was in New England, it was the Lord is my shepherd. No matter how you pronounce it. He's a good shepherd. And that's what Jesus identified himself as. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Do you notice something happening there? Not only is God called a shepherd, the effective leaders are called shepherds. And perhaps they learned how to lead by shepherding sheep. Sheep are not the most intelligent animal on the farm. And they need a shepherd. Pastors, the term comes from shepherding, care for sheep. Sheep are needy. They can't find food or drink without help. They're easy prey. Now, let me take you for a moment to Ezekiel 34. And let me show you something that is very profound. Now, in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is talking about the corrupt shepherds of Israel. Not a pleasant picture. And therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. Not just Ezekiel. Jeremiah speaks of similar things. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Do you see, God had planned from the beginning his own son to be our shepherd. It's amazing. It just makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck with joy and celebration. This baby that we remember is our shepherd. So it's because of the vocation. And Peter was told, listen, do you love me? Remember this? When he recommissioned him, Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. And Peter never forgot that. Peter writes in his own letter to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Yeah. Watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Oh, please, do you see that? Some of the most popular so-called shepherds do the exact opposite today in America. You know that. They feed themselves like the ancient shepherds. They want money, they want planes, they want this, they want that. It's disgusting. And Peter says it. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, when he comes, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So it's because of the vocation. It's not just the location that shepherds were at the birth. It's because of their vocation. It's amazing. We know very little about these guys, but let me tell you, the culture didn't look at them very positively. This is known from history. First century shepherds were unclean. They were despised by the people. These very shepherds outside of Bethlehem may have been raising sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple. And yet, they're despised. They can't even go to the temple because they're called unclean. They're not allowed to appear in court. They're not allowed to testify in court. They're considered unreliable as witnesses. Isn't it amazing? Marginalized. So just like we saw last week, a manger, which was amazing, now we're seeing the people that get the first birth announcement were marginalized people in the culture. God chose the weak that his glory would be revealed. I don't know, maybe that hits you, it hits me. Some years ago, I had a friend that gave me this poem. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern from the upper side. Well, I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, which seemeth strange to me. But I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle. He knows just what is best. And I shall weave in earnest and leave him with the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. And when my life is ended, with him I shall abide, then I shall view the pattern upon the upper side. Then I shall know the reason why pain with joy entwined was woven in the fabric in my life that God designed. I just love that poem. But I love the example of the shepherds. I can't tell you for sure that they were godly people. But I know this, Mary was. Joseph was, and I think it's likely the shepherds were as well. Well, what about the proclamation? I mean, this is pretty significant as well. We'll probably return to this again before we're done this Christmas season. But just quickly, let's remember what these shepherds are told. You know, they're out there in the fields, and all of a sudden the glory of God is shining around them, and it's pretty impressive, as you can see. And they were terrified. Now, let me tell you, if the glory of the Lord showed up in the sanctuary today, you'd be terrified too. I would be too. That's a bright light, unapproachable, right? Holy God displaying his glory. So it's very impressive. And what did the angel say? Well, he tells us. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Almost every time you run into an angel, that's the first words they say. If you meet somebody and say, "Don't be afraid," maybe they're an angel. I don't know, like, right? I mean, it's not really the tax guy. It's an angel. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, a universal message. Today, yeah, in the town of David, yeah, Bethlehem, right? Yeah, we know, it's right down the hill. A Savior, hallelujah, has been born to you, to shepherds, to the lowest of the low, to everyone. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Wow. Now, how many babies were lying in a manger that night? One, right? And these guys are shepherds. They know where the flocks and the cattle and others are kept. There's so much debate about this. People say, well, it's a cave, was this, that, whatever. They know where it is. They're familiar. If he had gone to the scribes, they wouldn't have known where to go. If he had gone to the powerful mayor, he might not have even known. But these people knew. Hallelujah. Has been born to you. Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. One thing it cannot be, moderately important. Thank you, C.S. Lewis. We're reminding ourselves of that this Christmas, aren't we, huh? This isn't just a moderate idea. This is of utmost importance. How beautiful. Well, okay, so I'm really impressed with these shepherds. Finally, our last reason. We said location, we said vocation, we said proclamation. How about their devotion? And like I said a moment ago, I can't really say this for sure, but I am so impressed by these shepherds. And I want to follow along in the steps they take. Because the first truth is, they heard the message. Let me say this, and it's important to remember. Hear the message. Don't be criticizing the messenger. If God wants to speak to you, hear that. We get so caught up at, well, I didn't like the way he looked. I didn't really think he dressed very well. I didn't think he was very articulate. Well, if it's God's message, you listen to that. I laugh. Charles Spurgeon, you know, was a Calvinist through and through, but he was led to Christ by a Wesleyan preacher. Some guy who just showed up, was a snowy night, and he actually pointed out and said, "You, young man, you need to come to faith." Isn't that amazing? Again, God used his weak things to display his glory. Well, they heard the message. And I was drawn to Mary. You know, I was so glad the other day I heard that the Pope said, "Mary is not our co-redeemer." Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. That false doctrine that she's a co-redeemer has now been denounced by the current Pope. All right. But that's another sermon too. So, let's think about Mary for a moment, because she's an amazing woman. I mean, we can't deny how glorious it is what she did and how she responded. And we need to listen like her, all right? We need to listen like she did. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. When you hear the word of God, do you consider it a treasure? Do you say, wow, that is so precious? This is God Almighty talking to me. This word is used to preserve and defend what she was hearing, what she was experiencing. And then she pondered it. You know, it isn't good when you just read the Bible, close the Bible, okay, check it off, I did that. That's not the way to read the Bible. That's not the way to hear the message of God. She treasured it and she pondered it, which is a verb that means she thought it over. She was consulting on it. She was talking to herself. Dr. Wiersbe used to say, if you don't let the Bible talk to you, you'll never have anything to say to talk to others. Really interesting, when Paul is debating on Mars Hill and the philosophers that he's telling them about the resurrection, this verb is used. He was consulting with them. He was pondering with them. Do you ponder the word of God? Do you take time to think it over? It does take time. This Saturday, silence. We're just going to gather and we're going to be quiet to listen to the word of God. Like Mary. I say, oh man, she really convicted me. I mean, the shepherds are amazing too because they listened as well. But I'm just like, okay, Lord, I need to treasure up what I hear and I need to ponder it. Somebody needed to hear that today. I don't know who it is, but I know some of us did because I needed to hear it. So they listened, and then they discussed the message. And you know, after this angel, I mean, it's pretty impressive, right? I mean, they see all these angels, right? And then they're talking to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. How many times do we hear the word of God and shut the Bible and don't do anything? All right, I'm talking to myself now. I'm not just talking to you. You know, we did something yesterday. We got out here, we gathered together, we entertained this community, and 450 people showed up to hear the message of the gospel in the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a lot of work, but it was worth it. We did something. Yeah, and that's the way they were. They weren't just going to discuss it. They went into Bethlehem, and so they experienced personally. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, the verb find suggests they had to search. They didn't just go, oh yeah, that's on First Street, three houses down on the right. No. And it's dark and it's night and they're searching around to find this baby in a manger because there can't be too many babies in mangers. But they're going to find them. And if you seek with all your heart, you'll find it. Right? That's the promise from our God. People who are sincere seekers find. Hallelujah. That's so precious. So very precious. And it was confirmed. You know, it might take a little step in your life that's going to bring great blessings. I was reading some stats on sequoia trees. Man, those things are amazing, aren't they? They start out with a little flake about the size of a flake of oatmeal. It's thin and papery. And the cones that they come out of are only 2 or 3 inches long, probably smaller than the pine cones you've seen. And of course, when they're new, the little seeds in the trees are small too, but they give them a few hundred years, and just one of these seedlings will weigh as much as 300 cars. And be taller than 20-story building. Even in the world towering trees, sequoias are the giants. The largest is the 270-foot tall sequoia called General Sherman. Have you met him? I've never seen the sequoias. I got to do that. It's 36 and a half feet wide on the ground level, almost the length of a city bus. And the trunk is so big that ranchers wanted to carve a room house out of one, and the trees kept growing. It's dynamic. You know, you take a small step of faith, and you don't know what the future's going to hold. You say, ah, it seems like a small thing. Yeah, might be. But what God has blessed you in the future, these shepherds, they experienced it. They weren't happy to just hear about it, even though they got an angelic message. Pretty impressive. Well, it goes on. The next step, they shared the truth. Isn't this amazing? They didn't just experience it for themselves. They wanted to tell others. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. They dropped their dentures right out of their mouths. They go, are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding, these shepherds said. This is true. It is just as God told us it would be. They're the first evangelists. They're spreading the word all over the city. Oh, they're just those shepherds out there on the hill. God uses every one of us. If we're just willing to share what we've experienced about Jesus, God will use it. That's so precious. And look, finally, they are changed. You know, they are changed. They're transformed. They return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God always is true to his word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This glorifying is seen in Luke over Jesus' teaching, over healings he does, over raising of the dead. The last person in the Gospel of Luke to glorify God is the centurion who executed Jesus. He glorified God. Wow. That's powerful. That's amazing. So, Tim Keller summarizes it pretty well. Christmas means that through the grace of God and the incarnation, peace with God is available. And if you make peace with God, then you can go out and make peace with everybody else. And the more people who embrace the gospel and do that, the better the world is. Christmas, therefore, means the increase of peace, both with God and between people across the face of the world. Amen. Does our world need peace? Oh my, do we need peace. Do we need to be peacemakers and not troublemakers? Yes. And we now have the means to do it. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will use us as we share what we've experienced. Oh, yes. So really, let's sum it up quickly. How can we follow the example of the shepherds this season? Well, we've heard the message. Have you heard it? Have you really listened? Have you treasured it and pondered it in your heart? Okay, good. Then go out and share it with others and watch God work. It's amazing what God does. Do you remember when you heard the gospel? I mean, when you really heard it and you believed it and your life was changed when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you want that for others? That is the greatest present you can give anybody. It's the greatest and most thrilling thing to see sinners saved. To see those who deserve judgment forgiven. And this is why he came. This is why he came. And it's part of the answer of why there were shepherds. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting us hear the testimony of the eyewitness, perhaps Mary herself. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, our Savior, at just the right time, so we could be redeemed and adopted into your family. Lord, somebody here today may be listening and you've never really trusted Jesus. Why not? Be like the shepherds. Experience it for yourself. You've tried everything else and it hasn't worked so well. Why not put your trust in Jesus today? Why not believe the good news? A Savior has been born for you. Believe. believe in him. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle that you told us and was displayed so gloriously outside of Bethlehem so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.